Today's reading is found at page 977 of the Bibles in front of you. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 to 30. Page 977. Matthew 11, 25 to 30. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light."
Thank you, Stephen, very much. Please keep that open. Welcome you very warmly to our lunchtime service. Please do stay for something to eat. There are sandwiches over there and a soup, lunch and rolls over in this direction. Do just head that way afterwards. It'd be lovely if you were able to stay around for a little while. If you have a mobile telephone, then it might save you embarrassment if you were to switch it off. Let's pray, shall we, as we study God's word together. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. We praise you, our Father God, for the yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would enable us here, those in Westminster meeting now, in Fleet Street, Canary Wharf tomorrow, to learn from you. May there be many who come to you humbly, ready to learn, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. "I simply cannot understand," said a friend of mine 8 days ago, "why it is that Jesus' generation were unable to see who he was." We were discussing the response of the crowds following some of Jesus' greatest miracles, and this man was one of several city men at a lunchtime meeting, and the conversation went on. I mean, why do they perpetually seem to completely miss the point? I try to wonder what was going on in their minds. If we were today to see Jesus walking on water or feeding 5,000 people or healing our mother-in-law of a terminal illness, would we not begin to realize that he was somehow divine? "I find the whole thing profoundly disturbing," said my friend. I remember shortly after I got started as a Christian in 1979, speaking with a friend of mine about my decision to start to recognize Jesus as Lord and King, and I was walking along the street with him. We'd just come out of a restaurant. I was explaining what I had done. It was plain to me, obvious to me, so logical, so well supported historically. It was a reasonable thing to do to me. And yet he seemed utterly unable to grasp it. No matter how much I pointed to the evidence or how well argued the case, he seemed completely unable to see. I wonder if you've ever thought about that. Maybe you're here this afternoon as someone who is a convinced Christian. Have you ever wondered why it is that a member of my family, in spite of years of seeking to explain, seems to be unable to see a point, unable to see salvation, to see a point that seems so clear to me? Maybe you're here as somebody who is an interested observer, perhaps brought along by somebody, a Christian colleague or something like that, and you say to yourself, well, what is it that makes these Christians so certain? Why are they so convinced? What is it they seem to see and I do not seem to see? Sometimes people say to me, "I wish I could see the way you can see." Well, now today Jesus explains how people come to see salvation. There are two parts to the answer, and I'm afraid this series has been rather like that, hasn't it? It's been a bit like Neighbours, trying to leave on the cliffhanger anyway. You will need to come back for the second half of the answer. There are three parts, actually, and I hope to cover parts two and three next week. We've only got time for part one, and here it is. Relationship and revelation from God is God-given, not man-made. Relationship with God revelation from God is God-given. It is not man-made. And the point is there, isn't it, in verse 25 and verse 26. So if you glance down at the verses in the Bible, at that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to the little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. So God has, it seems, deliberately obscured his truth from the wise and learned and has graciously revealed it to the little children, the undeserving. And the point is made both positively and negatively. As we get on this afternoon, we're going to look at how profoundly countercultural this point is, and as it was in Jesus' day, and therefore Jesus makes the point positively and then negatively, or rather negatively and then positively, in order to drive the point home for us and make sure we understand it. Revelation with and relationship with God is God-given. It is entirely a gift from him. We cannot earn it or work it out for ourselves. Now, in one sense, it is hard to grasp this idea, but in another sense, it's very straightforward. You see, for many of us, it is a concept with which we are familiar. Think, for example, of somebody or some being infinitely greater than yourself. You may find that hard to do, but if you can think for a moment of somebody far greater than yourself, let's take the royal family for a moment. We all know that when it comes to a relationship with any real and significant personal knowledge of somebody greater in status than us, such as the Queen, we are entirely dependent on her condescension, her initiative, in order for us to have a real relationship with her or any understanding of her. She needs to take the initiative. We need to be prepared to accept her on her own terms. But you see, last week we noticed in our reading that Jesus' generation acted like what we call playground critics, verse 16 and 17. That is, they sat in the playground or the marketplace calling out to Jesus and saying, we want you to do this, we want you to do that. They sat in the marketplace shouting out to John the Baptist, oh, we'll play this tune for you, we want you to conform to that, and then we'll play the other tune and we want you to conform to that. So the playground critics, you see, were wise in their own estimation in that they considered themselves knowledgeable about God, and they wanted God's messengers to dance to their tune. And therefore they shouted out to God orders, do this, do that, fit in this box, fit in that box. And Jesus says this week, such people will never, ever know God. It's there in verse 25, isn't it? I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned. Who are the wise and learned? Well, the context tells us they must be the people of Jesus' generation, verse 16, who were like the playground critic and shouted out and ordered God's messengers to fit into their particular box. So here is the striking aspect, and I think one of the great surprises of our passage today, because Jesus, you see, makes a devastating comparison between the cities of Capernaum, Bethsaida, Chorazin, and the cities of Sodom, Tyre, and Sidon. The cities of Sodom, Tyre, and Sidon are despicably evil. Public homosexual rape was normal in Sodom. And the people of Capernaum, Bethsaida and Chorazin would have been horrified at the immorality of Sodom and outraged at the idolatry of Tyre and Sidon. The people of Capernaum, Bethsaida and Chorazin would have looked down their noses at their godless neighbours. Just look at verse 23 for a moment. You, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? I mean, the implication of that statement is that the people of Capernaum felt that they ought to be lifted up to the skies. They knew a great deal about God. They had written their PhDs and read their books. They were able to articulate their views on God in the wine bar after work, or at the canteen, or on the train on the way home, or whatever. They knew, they had plenty of theories about God. And yet God deliberately calculates to hide the truth from them. The people of Jesus' generation, it seems, are blinded by God. Why? Because he will not allow himself to be known by people with an attitude of superior arrogance towards him. Do you see, these people consider themselves to be superior. They won't listen to God's God-given wisdom, and so they ignore God's revelation of himself. And God will not be found by them. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things. Now let's be very clear about this negative, shall we? The point is not that God himself is obscure. It's really important that we get this clear. Just look closely at verse 25 for a second. You have hidden these things. That these things are the things that Jesus has been teaching publicly for the previous weeks. He has spoken openly about them and their meaning. He has explained them as clearly as possible. That these things are the public events with their public explanation, Jesus making God known. So the point is not that God himself is obscure. Jesus is not opening the door to some sort of hazy, fuzzy mysticism here. No, God has made himself known. That's been the whole point of our chapter. But God deliberately obscures the public open knowledge of himself to those who are wise and learned in their own eyes. Well, there is the negative. And the negative is driven home, isn't it, to Jesus' listeners with ruthless force, it seems to me, by Jesus' recognition of those to whom God does reveal himself. Positively, he chooses to reveal himself in relationship to the utterly undeserving. Those are the little children of verse 25. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. And once again, the identity of the little children must be defined for us by the context. So if the wise and the learned are the playground critics, then the little children have to be surely those like the people of Sodom, Tyre, and Sidon. Now, is that not a surprise? For Sodom, Tyre, and Sidon are utterly undeserving, utterly disregarded spiritually. They deserve nothing. They can earn nothing from God. They are a byword for all that is rejected and insignificant in spiritual terms. But, says Jesus in verse 21, if the miracles performed in the cities who saw Jesus had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have turned around and recognized him. To whom does God reveal himself? To the utterly undeserving. To those who have absolutely no right, no desert, no grounds on which to plead. To those with no merit. Like the little child who in the first century hadn't had rights heaped upon him by various different statutes and bills, and was the most insignificant and undeserving character in society. Once again, let's get this clear. Jesus is not saying that little children are innocent, and so God reveals himself to them on the grounds of their innocence. Jesus is no romantic poet. The people of Sodom were far from innocent. Jesus is not saying that a little child is a simpleton, and so God reveals himself only to simpletons who will simply believe anything they hear. Jesus is not saying that the little child is somehow more deserving than others by virtue of its being teachable. No, the little child is utterly undeserving, and God chooses him to make himself known to the little child. God calls the shots. It is a gift from him. He gives his revelation and a relationship with himself to the utterly undeserving. Now, this is a very great challenge, isn't it, to the way we think in our human wisdom, as well as being a great cause for gratitude. For in our wisdom, in our age, we in Britain think that we can somehow work God out, or somehow that we deserve to know and be known by God as if God owes us an explanation. So we assume that we know him, but he's there at our disposal. You try in your office, or on the train on the way home if you dare, to ask somebody what their view of God is, and they will have a view. I can almost guarantee they will have some view. As we said earlier, it is extraordinary, is it? We don't see it in any other sphere. As we think of somebody infinitely greater than ourselves, we wouldn't dream of claiming that we have a relationship with them simply on the basis of our own merit. We recognize that somebody infinitely greater than ourselves has to take the initiative and has to condescend to make themselves known. And yet in this area of knowledge of God, our generation, like Jesus's, is so proud that we like to define the terms and set the agenda and call the tune for God. On your way into the office in the next day or two, go into Waterstones, just in Leadenhall Market or anywhere else, and take a walk down to the section on spirituality. You will see it illustrated perfectly there. You will find in the section on spirituality that the shelves are groaning with books containing self-help human theories and man-made ideas about God. One guru, I like to think of God as. Another guru, I consider the divine to be. Another guru, my way of reaching God is, dot, dot, dot. The number of modern gurus does seem to grow almost exponentially. Do you come across Andrew Harvey's book, written up in the broadsheets, The Direct Path? Harvey was a brilliant Oxford graduate. He left everything to follow his guru, Mother Meera. And when Mother Meera challenged him about his sexual behaviour, he left her and set up his own philosophy and his own direct path. I think the emperor has no clothes in that case. It seemed rather convenient to him to redefine seeing salvation. But you see, the whole thesis of his book is self-confessedly to branch out on his own and create a way to seeing salvation. Worth reading the section on chanting and how you ought to pronounce Om when you chant it. But Jesus says all such human constructs about how we might know God are fatally flawed. For no matter how impressive our theory or our practice might sound, God in his sovereign wisdom will hide his truth if our attitude is that we know best, that we can work our own way, that we are wise and learned. Now there is the positive, there is the negative. It is cause for great and glorious reassurance to you today, to us, if we are here as someone who considers themselves to be utterly undeserving. Why should I have a relationship with God? God chooses to reveal himself to those who are little children. But in the rest of our time, I want us to look at the way the prayer of Jesus is introduced and concluded in verse 25a and 26. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, says Jesus. Yes, Father, says Jesus, this was your good pleasure. They do seem extraordinary words, don't they? The word I praise you is used in confession. I confess, I acknowledge your greatness, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that this is the way you work. This was your good pleasure, to hide the truth from the wise and learned. And I want us to see why we should glory in that truth and be thankful for that truth. For it has to be that way, for if it were any other way, God would simply not be God. After all, what kind of God would we worship if we worked out on our own what God is like? Why, God would simply be a mirror image of us, which is precisely what Andrew Harvey has created in his book, an idol. If you and I were able to work God out, he would be dependent on me. We would be unbearably proud and arrogant, and the wise and learned would, as they do, puff themselves up and strut around the theological faculty or whatever it happens to be. Matthew Paris, before he opted out and went to his desert island, wrote a very interesting analysis of the modern political scene. And he was commending a politician that he felt so strongly that his policy is right and that this matters more than whether there are votes in it, that he stuck with it. Didn't tell us what he thought about the policy, it was probably completely potty, but he was commending the practice of sticking with it. And then he said, I simply cannot stomach the sight of people who call themselves political leaders sniffing around the pollsters and focus groupies in a craven attempt to ingratiate themselves with what they suppose to be the opinions of the mob. I might say, in a sense, God is not like the modern politician. He made each one of us. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. He won't dance to our tune. He won't capitulate to our demands. He will not redefine himself to fit the focus groupies and the opinion pollsters. He is God. And therefore, knowledge of him will never be given to the person who considers themselves to be wise and learned and able to work him out. The person who thinks they know better than God will never find God, for he will obscure himself from them. And be absolutely certain that if you think you are wise and learned enough to work God out, you will never ever find him. For God will not allow it to happen. A couple of years ago, I was very kindly invited to a lunch by one of the big livery companies in the city. It happens every now and then. I haven't been asked back. It was a great privilege to be invited, and I was just one of a very few guests this time. I think they wanted to meet me for some reason. One of the other guests was a senior governor of a large English private school, and it was one of those sort of occasions, you know, for best behaviour. Just before lunch, I was speaking to one of the members of the livery company, and the school governor was standing right behind me. And you know what it's like with conversations like this. You sort of can't help, can you, overhearing. And the conversation went like this. So over there is William Taylor. He's the other guest at lunch today. He's the new rector of St. Helen Bishopsgate. St. Helen is a church in the city where they learn from and teach the Bible. Well, there was a long pause, and you can imagine my ears were sort of out here somewhere. And this worthy and great governor of this great English public school simply replied, "Oh dear." Now, I have absolutely no idea about the governor as an individual. I can't see him sitting amongst us. If you are here, then I'm sure you're charming and delightful. I didn't actually get to speak to him. He didn't seem particularly to want to speak with me. He was clearly one of the great and the good. He went off at the end of lunch to discuss charitable matters. But you see what Jesus is telling us, that if at the end of the day our attitude to humbly learning from the teaching of Jesus Christ is the same as his, God will deliberately hide himself from us. We may have ideas and theories about God aplenty. So did the people of Capernaum. We may have, our lives may look altogether religious. The people of Capernaum were at the synagogue regular as clockwork. Our library may be full of books on the divine. We may even say our prayers. So did the people of Capernaum. But at the end of the day, if we consider ourselves to be wise and learned, rather than undeserving, and in need of God to graciously make himself known to us, God will deliberately hide himself from us. I simply cannot understand, said my friend, why it is that Jesus' generation were unable to see who he was. I mean, why do they seem so perpetually to miss the point? I try to wonder what is going on in their mind. What is going on in their mind? God is at work. God is at work to blind them, so that they cannot understand. One of the first things I did after I got started as a Christian was to speak to this non-Christian friend of mine. He's never seen the point. He doesn't see, understand today. What is going on in this friend, this colleague, this member of a family? God is at work to blind. Maybe you are a friend or a colleague of someone who's brought you in today. You wonder, why is it that my friend sees so clearly? Oh, it's nothing to do with them. Utterly undeserving, like the people of Sodom, Tyre and Sidon. You ask them, they'll tell you that that's what they're like deep down. Utterly undeserving. Why do they see so clearly? Because God has been at work, graciously, kindly, generously making himself known. You may be somebody today who, for the first time in the last week or two, has said, yes, well, I would like to learn from this Jesus Christ. Well, then be greatly encouraged, because God is at work making himself known to you. Let's pray. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy. Our Father God, we praise you for the gentle humility of the Lord Jesus Christ, not bulldozing us, not pushing us, but causing us to wonder. Forgive us, have mercy on us, we pray, for all of us seek to put you in a box. All of us forget to learn humbly from you. We pray that you would enable us to do that this very week. And for those in our offices, we ask that you would open their eyes too, for your name's sake. Amen.